Philippians chapter 4, that verse, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The old Texas Baptist, Jack Wood, started a church in Houston, Texas on the street, I'd say probably back in the 60s, and he wasn't allowed to go to any seminary. He was too rough. An old doper, got saved, gypsy, really. And he said, "If you don't ordain me, I'll ordain myself." And he laid hands on himself on a street corner, started street preaching, and built a church there in Houston. I've talked about him before. But before he died, a couple years before he died, he preached on that verse, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I got to hear it live, which I was very blessed to hear. Listen to those old guys tell those stories about fighting for the Lord and working for the Lord and stepping out by faith. And America used to be a pretty tough country. It used to be a pretty tough country. And boy, did he have some stories, I'll tell you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "That preacher called me up and he said, 'Brother Wood, I'm going to quit.' And I said, 'Why are you quitting?' He said, 'Well, the deacon yelled at my wife.' I said, 'Deacon yells at my wife, I'd chase him down the road, pull him out of his car, and pistol whoop him, bless God.'" He's a rough old guy. He said, "We wanted to learn how to walk with God, and they were disciples of Lester Roloff." I don't know if you know who Lester Roloff was, but he was an old man of God down there in Corpus Christi, Texas, and had those, you know, I've told them, talked about him before, had those kids' homes and those dry out tanks for those junkies and alcoholics and stuff like that. And Jack Wood and a bunch of young guys, they said, "Brother Roloff wants you to teach us how to walk with God." He says, "Okay." He says, show up the house in the morning with a jug of water and your Bible. That's it. Yep. And they got in the van. They went out in the sand dunes for 3 days, drank water and read the Bible and prayed. He said it got so thick in there. He said one guy had snuck food into the bunch. And he says, "We're praying along about the second night and our prayers aren't going anywhere. No one can think straight." And he says, "We come back to the fire and Brother Roloff looks at us and says, 'What's going on here, boys? There's something wrong. There's something amiss in this camp.'" One guy starts breaking down because he brought some Snickers bars with him. It messed up the spirit because they'd all promised just to come and drink water and pray. Those guys knew something about the Spirit of God. They were hard after him. That stuff's lost these days. I mean, who's got time for that stuff? Who's got time for that stuff? When you can just Google how to be happy and how to be full of the Spirit. You know, who'd want to go sit with an old man around a fire in the desert for 3 days with just your Bible and a jug of water, see? Yeah, but that's the old breed. That's the old breed. And they lived and breathed hardness. They loved hardness. They embraced hardness because it brought out things in them. And I think about that when I see that song, when I see that verse. I got more stories about him. I got the pistol story. I got the China man and the Holy Spirit story. I got lots of stories about him. I'll tell them later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." And Paul here is talking about his motive in the ministry being judged. And he says, you can't judge that. You can't judge a person's motives. You can only judge their actions. Now be real careful about that. A spiritual man judgeth all things, he says a little while later. It's not that you don't judge. I know people like to say that. Judge not that ye be not judged. Paul said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And so if you don't judge, you're in trouble, right? You judge every day. Right? You got to judge if that light is green or red. You got to judge if that's a good investment or not, if that's a good tire or not, if that's a good car or not, or if that refrigerator is going to fit under the door, right? You don't have judgment, you're in big trouble. This judge not lest you be not judged has turned a lot of Americans into mealy-mouthed mushheads. You got to have some discernment, right? But you got to know what you should judge and what you shouldn't judge. And Paul's talking about people that are judging his ministry here and his motives. And verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You'll know. You'll know why people do what they do. You don't always know that. I don't know why people do what they do. I like to think I do. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And so the Lord will judge the hearts in the last days. And then he says in verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? For if thou now didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Paul's talking again about his ministry, and we have been given things from God, and Paul was given things from God. It was a gift. His ministry was a gift. His talents were a gift. His ability was a gift. So he says, why are you comparing yourself to someone else when everything you got came from God anyways? And that's what people tend to do. They tend to compare their gifts and their abilities and their spiritualities with other people. And let me tell you this, a spirituality that is easily quantified and compared is probably not much of a spirituality at all. Right? If you can sit down, write your list and compare it to someone else and feel that you're superior to them, you've really just scratched the surface of what it is to know God and to follow God. Why? Because you're not going to know until the last day. I'll tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, I think probably a lot of us are going to be in a long line behind a lot of Russian and Chinese sounding names. And people that have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And people that have, man, I remember one time we were preaching in a village in India. And the pastor says, now we're going to this village. I want you to know that three preachers were burned to death here 2 weeks ago by the Hindus. I mean, drug out of their houses and lit on fire. And we might be surprised when we get to heaven who's at the front of the train and who gets those jewel-filled crowns. It might be a lot different than what we think. And I'll tell you who knows those things. God knows those things. Those things are known to God. And there's those whose suffering is a precious jewel only to God himself. And they'll never get any ink and they'll never get any press and no one will know anything about them. And I'm not talking about these counter-revolutionary troublemakers that get a lot of the press in the martyr world in modern day Christendom. I'm not talking about religious political entities. Okay, I'm talking about real Christians that are non-resistors that are getting persecuted simply for believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're all over the world. They're all over the world. And he says, so judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before time. You don't know. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know what people have to overcome. But Paul says this. He says in verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. He says, if you're going to account of me, if you're going to say this is what Paul is, he says, I'm a minister. I'm a steward. I've been entrusted with something. He says, whether or not you think I'm doing it for the right reasons, this is what I'm doing. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of something, normally for someone else. Still to this day, a ship has a steward. And these days, a steward in a ship mostly takes care of captain's quarters, crew quarters, makes sure all the supplies and inventory is kept up and dealt with in the right manner. And they used to be answerable to a guy called a purser. A purser. And that was a guy that handled the money on the ships. You know, those ships were small cities. They're small cities. There's a lot going on there. It's a community. And, you know, a steward of a ship on some ships, on a luxury liner might be someone that you, when you check in, just like at the hotel, you'll give them your jewelry, you give them your wallet, or you give them the priceless things that you're carrying with you, and they can put them in the safe and take care of them until you check out. That's what a steward is. It's someone who supervises or takes care of something, normally for someone else. Paul says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Paul's a steward of something. God entrusted him with something. God entrusted him to preach and to teach something. He says, I'm a steward. God's given me something. It was delivered to me for my safekeeping. And I want to deliver it back to him, and I want to make good on the things that he gave me. And, you know, those mysteries, they're namely those revelations that embody church age doctrine. Every minister in this day and age is supposed to be a steward of Paul's mysteries, a steward of the mysteries of God. And they basically boil down to church age doctrine, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Holy Spirit, these things, the mystery that God was in the flesh in Jesus Christ. These were mysteries revealed in the New Testament that a preacher is to preach and to teach. He's a steward of those things. And he's entrusted with those things, and it's his responsibility to preach them. I think about that a lot. I think about what I've been entrusted with, and I wasn't raised in a Presbyterian home, and I didn't get saved in a Methodist church. I was taught and I was discipled by independent Baptists, and I was committed with a Pauline doctrine, and that's what I'm going to preach by the grace of God till the day I die. And I feel very strongly about that. I don't feel like a person sometimes God lays out what he wants in your life. And I feel like sometimes a person doesn't have an option with those things. Now you might think you do, but if God's entrusted you with something, you better make good on it. And it's a high and it's a holy calling. And I don't believe that it's right for a minister to scuttle correct doctrine just to please the winds and the wills of the day, and put your finger in the wind and see, well, if this is going to make people happy. I don't think that that's the job of a minister. He's a steward of the mysteries of God, and I've been commanded and I've been entrusted to preach and to teach this book, and that's a very important thing, and I take it very seriously, and I'm going to give an account to God for that. Now, not only am I a steward, you're a steward. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is a good way to start the year this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look what he says here. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. So everybody's received the gift. Everybody's given some grace and an ability to do something for somebody. Now look what he says. As good stewards of the manifold, right? Many facets of the grace of God. He says, you've given a gift. Every man has received the gift. So minister the same one to another. So I'm not just a steward, you're a steward. If you're a child of God, you've been entrusted with some things. The Lord says, I've given you this treasure and I want you to keep it safe until I return. I want you to make good on what I've given you. And I want you to do something with it, and I want you to be efficient with it. And I want you to look over here to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 4. We'll go back there, but look at Matthew 25. God's given me some things and God's given you some things. And a Christian needs to figure this thing out when it comes to stewardship. That God has given us some things and he expects us to do right by them. He expects us to do right by them. All right. We got weather. I want you to look here at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to look at verse 14. Look what he says here. Matthew, is everybody there? All right. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There's going to be a time of reckoning. When it comes to biblical stewardship, I'd just like to go over these principles this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this church. And I thank you for folks' faithfulness and their desire to know you and to know the truth. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone out and for safety on the roads. And I know it's sleeting or something out there right now. And Father, I do pray you'd give folks even safety on their way home. But for a few minutes this morning, Father, we're going to be here and we're going to be trying to get something from your book. And I pray, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts. And Father, we want to do right by you and the things that you've entrusted to us. And I want to do right by you. So give us a vision for this next year. And Father, help us as we lay out our plans and our goals for 2021. Will you help us to consider this principle of stewardship this morning? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to say first of all this morning that the first principle of stewardship is everything I have belongs to God. Look at Matthew chapter 25 verse 14. He says he called his own servants and delivered unto them. What's that possessive personal possessive pronoun? What is it? His goods. His goods. He gave his servants his goods. He delivered unto them his goods. You know what the Lord says? He says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also and all that therein is. David said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the sea and all that therein is. You know that everything belongs to God anyways? Did you know that everything that we have is on loan from God? Our life, our breath, our food, everything, we say, oh, I've gotten it. Hey, the Lord gave you the strength, and the Lord gave you the breath, and the Lord gave you the health, and if he wanted to, he could take it away. Everything you have belongs to God. Well, I thought 10% was God, and the rest is mine. God gives it all to us to use, and the tenth is just honoring him. It's just giving him his cut for drinking his water and breathing his air. That's all it is. And that's all that is. But everything that I have, my body and my mind, my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my money, everything is the Lord's. And he could take it away anytime he wanted to. Yes, he could. Oh, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves as wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They are not. Hey, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. The IRS can get it. Your wife can get it. Your husband can get it. Amen. You can get fined. You can get sued. Your insurance won't back you up. People make and lose fortunes every day. You don't know how long you're going to have it for, but what you have, it's been given to you by God, and ultimately it belongs to him. He said, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That means that as a Christian, do I belong to God? I sure do. He says, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I belong to God. Which means everything I have belongs to God. Which means my kid belongs to God. You know, we haven't had a baby dedication in a while. We should have a baby dedication. We should have a kid dedication. But you know what you're doing? You know what you're doing when you're dedicating your baby? You're acknowledging something that really is already in God's power. That's what you're doing. You're acknowledging it. You're acknowledging it. And you're giving up your will and your rights, and you're submitting to God's will and to God's wisdom. He delivered unto them His goods. It's God's goods. They're all His goods. I'm to do something with them. I'm to increase them. I'm to be a good steward of what God has given me. Everything that David Havman has belongs to God. This church belongs to God. This church does not belong to David Havman. I have this discussion all the time with people. My job is to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and to preach the Word of God and be sensitive to how the Lord wants this church to go. Right? That you got to be careful. Everybody's got to be careful about taking possession of the reins of the church. All right? And trying to impose their will and their desire and their philosophy on it. No, no, no. The Lord is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body, and He washes it, nourishes it, and cleanses us with the washing of the water by the words. And that's what He's doing right now. He's using me. I'm a water boy. That's what I am. I'm a water carrier. I'm a servant. And my job is to wash the minds and the hearts and the souls of God's people every Sunday with the Word of God to present to Him a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's my job. But we got to be careful. It's not my church and it's not your church in the sense that you don't have control over it. You don't have. And, you know, I could never do this. But I'll tell you, Brother Shemesh, and you know, Brother Shemesh, Wayne Shemesh, he pastored the largest independent Baptist church in Australia. And in his mid-50s, he and his wife went to Thailand as missionaries. And he's preached here before, and he's real gentleman and an Australian, never raises his voice and just cracks me up. This one time, when he first took that church there in Australia, and he was a young pastor, and this guy walks up to me and said, "I didn't like that sermon at all." Brother Shemesh says, "Okay, well, it'll be the last one you ever heard." And I've never said that. but the point is this, and he went on to describe how they worked it out and blah blah blah, but you know, you look at that on the surface and you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, maybe as an American, nothing. But you know, when a pastor prays for hours and studies for hours and seeks the leading of the Holy Spirit, you kind of wonder if it was the Holy Spirit that, just because you got under conviction, told you to throw a fit about something you didn't like. You know, but that's how people are. People treat the church like Walmart. Well, I don't want that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Right? And Christians are shoppers. That's all we are. We're consumers. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to humble ourselves, and we ought to take what God gives us. And that goes from me all the way down to the nursery. Amen. And the Lord's in control, and this church belongs to Him. Hallelujah. Now, not only does everything belong to God, it's His anyways. It's His anyways. Right? And you ought to relinquish your rights of ownership to what already belongs to God. A lot of Christians spend their life fighting for something that God's gonna get anyways. You know, and you'll fight them over your body, and you'll fight them over your will, and you'll fight them over your schedule, and in the end, it's all His anyways. It all disappears. All flesh is as grass, and the eternal God rolls on. Now, I want to say secondly, that God divides up His goods according to His wisdom and our ability. Look at this, verse 15. And unto one He gave 5 talents, and another 2. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that awful? You mean He didn't give everybody the same amount of talents? Oh. That's terrible. That's just not fair. You know? You know this is God's book. You know this is a Jewish book, by the way. Right? If this was a Gentile book, everybody would get the same amount.
What do you mean? Why did He get 5 and I only got 2? Why did He get 5 talents, right? It's a Jewish book. Who cares? I tell you why. He got 5 because He's smarter than you. You're stupid. Be happy. You should. You know what? Give me one of them. You only deserve 1.
Yeah, one he gave five, one he gave two, another he gave one. Guess what? Not everybody has the same intelligence. Get over it. Who cares, man? That's right. Guess what? There's people that are smarter than you. There's people that are more gifted than you. There's people that are more talented than you. So what? Right? But you've got what God wanted you to have for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. You know what? We might not all be a big light bulb, but I'll tell you what. If you go in that bathroom, you're glad for the little light bulb that's in there. Amen? You're glad for the little nightlight that keeps you from stubbing your toe. Amen? In the middle of the night. You're thankful for the little things. And who hath despised the day of small things? And that's what we do. We take the talents that God's given us and we say, well, why didn't I get what he wanted? Because God didn't want you to have what that guy had. And God didn't want you to have what she had. Maybe you couldn't handle it. You see? It takes all kinds, it takes all types to make the world go around. You know, you get out there in the woods, you guys, you get out there this summer, you get out there in hunting season, you know, and you start looking around. If you ever sit still, you start looking around. You start looking at them ants crawling around on the ground. Flies buzzing around. Pull the bark off a tree and look at all the bugs. You know them tiny little bugs, without those bugs, that whole ecosystem couldn't exist. There wouldn't be any elk and there wouldn't be any deer. You know, if there weren't any bees, this world wouldn't exist. God put all those things there for a purpose. And some of you, if you have a modern car, you found this out, you found this to be true, that one stupid little insignificant plastic part can go wrong and it'll shut down a $70,000 truck. And you can despise the day of small things, but you're thankful for that little part. And we look at God and we say, well, why didn't you give me that? Because your part's important. Your problem is you're comparing it with other things instead of looking at the big God that gave it to you and said, wow, if you gave me this, it must be important. This must be a serious job if you gave it to me. But instead, you're comparing yourself with so-and-so over here. And God divides according to his wisdom and our ability, and everybody's given something. You've been given something, and I've been given something. Look what he says here verse 15, and he gave unto one 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So God does it according to his wisdom and our ability, and not everyone receives the same amount. Now, we could talk about that all morning, but the point is this: you get what you get. You got what you got, and you're expected to do something with what you have. You know, the expectations are not the same for everyone. That's the good thing. Yeah? Some of you should be happy. You say, well, I wish I had what so-and-so had. Yeah, but also the expectations aren't the same, depending on what it was. You know? You could be that guy with the big cymbals in the band. Is it my turn yet? You know, the girls are over there on their violins, and the trumpeters are doing their thing. No, not yet. Now? Now? And then finally, when it's your turn, right? But without it, it wouldn't be as good. The grand finale wouldn't be as great. William Tell's overture would stink without the cymbals. Right? Without the cymbals, it stinks. Right? And that guy's just sitting there. When's it my turn? Right? I mean, anybody could do it. They could put me in there. Just crash these together at this point. But it's important. It's important. Look over here at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Don't despise those things. It was David with the little stones. It was the lad with small fishes. You know? We know about the apostle Peter, but you know, it was Andrew, the silent disciple, that brought him to Jesus. Without Andrew, there wouldn't be a Peter. You just do your job. Do your job. Look at Luke chapter 12. And when the time comes, the Lord will reward. When the time comes, it's required in steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful. Not the best. Not the most brilliant. Not the brightest. Not the most talented. But faithful. A faithful man who can find. It's hard to find someone that can sit there for 2 hours just waiting for their part. Because why? Because people want the attention and people want the recognition. You got to be thankful just to be part of God's big thing. Luke chapter 12, look what he says here in verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Hey, the requirement is according to what you're given. If you're given more talent, you're going to be accountable for more. That's a sad thing, but it's the truth. Boy, there's a lot of Christians with plenty of talents, and they use them all on themselves. All on themselves. And that's just the way it is. I don't know why it is that way sometimes, but it's always, it seems like the best and the brightest and the richest and the most talented and the most gifted, they just can't wrap their head around that those things were given to them of God. Just like your thing was given to you of God. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine one time, and he was an associate pastor for a very well-known orator, an excellent orator. And a good preacher. He was the associate pastor, and he knew that the pastor was eventually going to retire and he was going to take the church. And he said, I would sit there Sunday after Sunday and I would listen to this guy preach, and it just drove me mad because he said, I'll never be able to preach like him. He had such a command of the English language, a great illustrator, perfect demeanor in the pulpit, the whole bit, you know, the reverse polarity, the whole deal. And he said, I was really struggling with it because I knew that when I got up there, people would be comparing me to him. And he said, one day I was sitting there and I was really praying about it as I was listening to him preach. He's like, where did that guy just pull that out of? I study just as much as he does. He says, a still small voice spoke to me. He says, I want you to know something. He said, look at that guy up there. He said, everything that he has, I gave him. And I can give it to you if I want to, but I don't have to. And that person that you're jealous of, everything that they have, God gave them. Well, she's so pretty. Well, she didn't do anything to get pretty. Well, or she might not be pretty if you wipe it off. You never know. My girls show me those pictures of before and after, what they do, you know, like on Instacan and stuff. And it's crazy, man. It's not even the same person. You see? But even so, it was given to him of God. Listen, I know these professional sports players. I know that they work hard. Okay, I understand that. But I remember I had a buddy, and he got signed with the Buffalo Bills the day that he got baptized. He signed with the Buffalo Bills as a free agent. He was an All-American, a linebacker down at the University of Montana. And went to training camp, and he said, those guys, now back then it was, I don't know if any of you guys are football fans, but back then it was Bruce Smith. Was Bruce Smith? Yeah. Was he an end or a linebacker? I can't remember. It was fast. And then there was Thurman Thomas, the running back, a few of those guys. And he said, Dave, these guys are animals. He says, everybody's working hard. But he says at training camp, whenever he's done, he says, we all went bowling. And these athletes, right? These athletes are ordering big old pitchers of beer and downing them. And then getting up the next day and playing. Meaning what? Meaning there's a lot of work involved. But let's face it, some of these guys are freaks of nature. And if you try to do what they do, you're going to tear an ACL and rip up a meniscus and break bones. There are some people that just genetically, you know, man, they just got that little extra bit. You see what I'm saying? And who was that linebacker out of Ohio State? Spielman. Spielman was that way. Chris Spielman. I mean, he was I think he was a safety. He's one of the hardest workers in football, but he also just had a little bit more, just a little bit more. Bones that don't break as much and tendons that don't tear as much. And you know that you've got a little bit of something from God when you're in a position that everyone else is working for and you can get drunk and still beat everybody else. And that's what you got to remember. That's a gift from God. There's talents and there's gifts that are given to people of God. And it can be a speaking talent, and it can be an athletic talent, and these type of things. But ultimately, all of these things, they come from God, and we're responsible for it. But the expectations are not the same. God knows what you're going through, and He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if God's given you a lot, He expects a lot out of you. He expects a lot out of you. He expects more out of you than the person that He didn't give a lot to. To whom much is given, much is required. Go back here to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, if you don't get the first point, that everything belongs to God, the rest of this is just like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's all it is. That's all it is. If you don't get that everything belongs to God, the rest of this doesn't matter. But we're expected to do something with what we are given. Look what he says here in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Time to balance the books. Time to check the accounts. We're expected to do something with what we are given. We're accountable. The Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And he's going to say, give an account of thy stewardship. Every one of us, one of these days, we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you compare it with somebody else? Did you complain about what you got? Or did you do like this guy? Did you hide it in the earth? Did you just wrap it up and tuck it away? And that's what this guy did. I want you to look a little further in verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Faithful stewardship is rewarded. You're rewarded. Oh, yeah. And the more you... Listen. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you faithful over many things. If you can be faithful in the small things, God will give you something else to do. That's how it works. A lot of Christians aren't willing to do the small things, the humbling things. They want to go right to the big things. They want the stuff they want recognition for. He says, if you're faithful over little, you'll be faithful over much. You got to start small. And isn't that the truth? You know, John D. Rockefeller, one of the first, you know, mega rich guys in our country and started Standard Oil. Yeah, you know what he said one time? And he was a lifelong tither, by the way. But he said, I would have never been able to tithe off my first million if I hadn't have started tithing 15 cents a week when I was making $1.50 a week. Yeah. Old Pastor Criswell down in Texas, he tells the story of a guy that came to him and he said, preacher, he says, I'm making $40 a week and I want to start tithing. And the preacher said, they got down on their knees and they started praying. And he said, Lord, give this man the grace. And he said, thanks, preacher. And he says, the guy started tithing off $40 a week. And he said, pretty soon the guy did really well. The guy did really, really well. And he's making $4,000 a week. He went back to him. He said, preacher, he said, would you pray and ask the Lord if he could release me from this commitment? I just can't afford to give $400 a week. And the preacher got down on his knees and said, God, I pray that you'd help this man to start making $40 a week again. But you know what? If you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is much. And money is the rudimentary thing. It gets bigger from there. All right, it gets bigger from there. Money's a good example, but boy, oh boy, and we're going to talk about those things. It gets a lot bigger from there. And God gives you something, and he wants you to do something with it, and when you do something with it, he'll give you more. They asked old Captain Levy, he was merchant marine, lived there in Philadelphia, and he did really well in business, but he's very, very well known for his charitable work. And they said, Captain, they said, how can you afford to give away so much? And he said, I shovel it out, and the Lord shovels it back in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel. And that's the truth. And sometimes God will do things through you. Listen, God will do things through you that he won't do to you or for you. And God will use you in a way to help others, and you might not get the benefit for it. But you keep shoveling out, and he'll keep shoveling in. And God has given you your talents and your abilities and your strength and your help to do something for his glory. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 19. What's that? What are those things? We'll talk about those things in a second. But faithful stewardship is rewarded. It's rewarded. He says, okay, I can trust you with that. I'm going to give you some more. You know, there's a long eternity after we check out of this dump. Right? What do you think we're going to be doing? I'm going to tell you what we're not going to be doing. We're not going to be sitting on a fluffy white cloud playing a harp for all eternity. God's going to have stuff for us to do. Right? And he says, to whom much is given, much is required. But he said, if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is much. You know? So things are going to change. Some of you can be taking orders from your wife for all of eternity. You already are, some of you. But the other half? That's right. Things are going to get real switched around. Right? When the Lord brings the light, the hidden things of darkness. Right? And he says, you've been faithful down there. This is a job I'm going to give you up here. And this one's going to last a lot longer. Don't hide it in a napkin. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look what he says here in verse 17. He said to him, well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little. In very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. Can you be faithful in your Bible reading? Can you be faithful in your church attendance? Can you be faithful in your prayer? Can you be faithful in your obedience? Can you be faithful in little things that people don't see? The Lord says that which is done in secret will be rewarded openly. That's what the Lord sees. That's what the Lord sees. Go back here to Matthew chapter 25. But you know the worst thing with stewardship, the worst sin is doing nothing. That's the worst thing. The worst sin. You know, there was a, over there in Luke 19 there, that servant, that steward that wasted his Lord's good, and the Lord called him in and said, give an account of thy stewardship, and he's going to lose his job. And he hadn't done a good job overseeing his master's goods, and so he went to his Lord's debtors, and he says, how much do you owe my Lord? And he says, I owe him $100, and he says, you know what, just write 80, we're good. And the guy did it. He went to another guy and says, how much do you owe him? $100. He says, you know what? Just write 50. And he did it. Cleared the account. Right? Wasn't going to get anything from the guy anyway, so he got what he could. Came back to the Lord, and the Lord said, you did a good job. You did a good job. You see, you know what was worse than not getting all the money back? Not doing anything at all. That's the worst thing. The worst thing, like we said last week, is not failing. The worst is not doing anything, just taking that gift and wrapping it up in a napkin and not doing anything with it. Look what he says here in verse 20. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, this is the guy with the 2 talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord. Now look at this guy. This is the smart guy. I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. See, you're the boss. You don't have to do anything. Oh, yeah. The lazy guy's always got the boss figured out. Look at me out here sweating, and he's sitting up there in the office. Man, he's got 5 vacation weeks, and I got 2. That guy doesn't do anything. He did something. That's why he's there. That's why he's there. Or he could be the boss's son. Okay. But that's the truth. You know what? The person who always has an excuse for not being a good steward, they can always pick apart the other people that do better than them. And he says, Lord, I knew. I knew that you're an austere man. He's got the Lord figured out, but doesn't have himself figured out. See, that's people that excuse their not using their talent for the Lord. They've always got a good excuse, and it's always the Lord's fault. They got the Lord figured out. And the Bible says that a slothful man is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And people have always got an excuse for not doing what they should do for the Lord. I said, I knew you. Why don't you quit analyzing the Lord and start analyzing yourself or get to work? He says that you gather where you haven't sown reap where you haven't sown, gather where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast that is thine. I was afraid that I was going to lose what you gave me, and so I didn't do anything with it at all. He would have been better off doing something with it. He would have been better off trying. And his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. See, he had a reason, but it wasn't a good one. There's always an excuse, but it's not a good one. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He said, you at least should have put it in the bank. Got some interest off of it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And that's the sad thing, is that the people that have keep getting more because they know what to do with it. Come on, you know that's true. Did you know that if all the money in the world were gathered into a big pile, right, and they took all of Bezos' money, right, and they took all of Bill Gates' money, and they gave us all the same amount, that in 10 years the same people would have all the money? Yeah, that's right. Why? Because some people just know what to do with it. And some people drink it away, smoke it away, or whatever. Just aren't good with it. Not everybody's good with it. All right? It's not the end of the world. But we think, oh, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. But you know what? Whoever has, to him shall be given. And you know what you'll see? If you start using what you have for the Lord will give you more things to use for him. Because if you're faithful, he'll know that he can trust you. And he'll entrust you with more things. And you know what? I just was sitting down with the junior church teachers on Wednesday night, and we were talking about our kids up here. We had a lot of kids in this church. There's a lot. I don't know how many are up there this week, but you could tell they weren't in here this week because it was a little quieter in here. So we got to kind of get going a little bit. We got to pep up a little bit. But, anyways, we were sitting down. I was talking with them, and I said, you know, the Lord's given us these kids. Now you can say, Lord, this is what I want to do for you. Lord, this is how I would like to serve you. And Father, I would like to go to, you know, I'd like to go to Jamaica as a missionary. Or Father, I would like to do this. I would like to do that. But you know what the Lord has done for this little church? He's given us a lot of little kids. Now, you don't look at them and say, I don't want this talent, I want that talent. Right? These are loud. Right? You know, can you give us a bunch of millionaires that are about ready to kick the bucket? Right? Oh, I know how it is. I know how it is. Guess what? The Lord says, no, this is what I want you to have. I'm going to give you these kids. And I want you to do something with them. And I want you to take it seriously. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The Lord said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And it's priceless to learn the scriptures, and it's priceless to be raised in a good environment at a young age where you can be taught in the things of God. And if God chooses for us to do that, then we ought to do it to the best of our ability and with all our heart and say, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, thy 5 pounds hath gained 5 pounds. You gave this to us and we did the best we could with it, and you can expect an increase, and we're going to give it back to you better than when it was given to us. And we ought to have that attitude. The worst sin is doing nothing or saying, man, the Lord's an austere man, and what if we mess up? How are you going to mess up? We all, I said Wednesday night, you know, parenting's like elk hunting. You know elk hunting? Just about the time you figure the elk out, your knees give out. You know how many old guys that I grew up around Missoula, they're like, the elk are up there, right on that ridge, right off that old skid trail. I said, why don't you go shoot them? I can't get up there anymore. All right? Just about the time those old loggers patterned the elk, they couldn't walk up to them anymore. Yeah, it's the same with parenting. Just about the time you figured it out, your kids are all grown, you've already messed them up. You know? Right? And then you spoil your grandkids. Just awful, awful. And the endless cycle continues. But the truth of the matter is you do the best you can. You do the best you can. And you can't be afraid of failure. The worst sin is doing nothing. And laziness always has a reason, but it's not a good one. It's not a good one. Doesn't matter if it's, now I want you to go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The old guy said to the old priest, he said, Padre, if I had 200 pigs, I'd give you 100. I would. I love you, Padre. You do? You love me? Oh yeah, I love you, Padre. If I had 100 cows, I'd give you 50. You really do love me, don't you, Juan? Oh, I love you, Padre. Padre looks at Juan and he says, Juan, if you had 2 chickens, would you give me 1? Juan looks at him and says, Padre, you know I've only got 2 chickens. You see. Oh, yeah, I'd do that if I had that, but what do you got in your hand? What has God given you? I'd like to challenge you this year, to be a good steward of what God has given you. And he's given you some things. You ought to do right by them. And you ought to steward your Christian growth. And look at here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were now able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Folks, you ought to steward this year. I challenge you to steward your Christian growth. I challenge you. I challenge you to grow in 2021. I challenge you to grow in your walk with the Lord. I challenge you to grow in your Bible reading. I challenge you to grow in your prayer. I challenge you to grow in your giving. I challenge you to grow in your church attendance. I challenge you to steward your growth. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You have a great foundation in your life. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Bible. You've been given a good church. You've been given good Christian friends to support you. How are you going to steward your growth this year? Are you going to be able to look back and say, I grew closer to the Lord in 2021? You got to steward that. You got to steward the mind that God has given you. Look what he says here in chapter 3. And look what he says here in chapter 3 and look at verse 19. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I challenge you this year to steward the mind that Christ has given you. Did you know that every Christian has been given the ability to walk according to God's wisdom? I challenge you to be a good steward of that. Paul said, here and I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And we exercise our mind in a lot of things. I wonder if you exercise your mind in the things of Christ. You got to steward your place in the church. You have a place here. Would to God we would all take it seriously. I was real encouraged. I was real encouraged Wednesday night. We had, I think, 3 new couples sign up to help preach and teach in junior church. I was real encouraged by that. That's great. Everybody here ought to have something to do. Amen? Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know what we're doing here? We're working on a building. Not a physical building. We're building the church. We're building the church, and we are part of the temple of God. Look what he says in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And God's given every one of us a part here. How are you stewarding your place in the church? You ought to pray and you ought to ask God that he'll give you a gift or a talent or something, or he'll show you what you can do in this body for his glory. Why? Because one of these days we're going to give an account. He's going to say, give an account of your stewardship. Not only that, but we ought to steward the people that God has put under our care. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He said, we're planting and we're watering this church. We want it to grow. And I'm stewarding it correctly. I want you to look at chapter 4 and look at verse 15. We're just about done. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says, I'm like a father to you. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, and as I teach everywhere, in every church. Paul was stewarding this church, and he was stewarding the disciples that were under him. He was taking care of the people that were under his care. You know what you should commit to do this year? You ought to commit to steward the people that are under your care. The psalmist says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. If you've been given kids, you're a steward of them. They're arrows, and God put them in a quiver, and you're to take those arrows, and you know what you're supposed to do? You're to point them in the right direction. You know where you ought to point them to? You ought to point them toward the Bible. You ought to point them toward Christ. You ought to point them toward the church. Well, I know what we do. I'm not against any of this stuff. Man, Bridger and I pulled a big old beaver out of the creek yesterday. That was fun. Yeah, big old beaver. Oh, nuts. Some of you don't like that. I was just going to say, are there any animal lovers in here? Nuts. And then I just ruined it. We did. Big old beaver. Was that fun or what? We point our kids in all different sorts of directions. I mean, with a name like Bridger, he has to trap a beaver, right? That's just part of it. Right? He has to shoot stuff. That's just the way it is. But, you know, we point our kids in all different sorts of directions, towards sports and toward college and all these types of things. We ought to point them toward the Lord. We ought to. He's the only one that can keep them safe. Have them in church. You know what you could do? You could say, you know what, this year I'm going to make sure my kids make it every Sunday. I'm just going to make sure they make it. You know, even when I don't feel like it. Even when I'm in a mood. Even when I just need a break, right? Yeah, this is the place you go to get refreshed and get revived. You say, not today, preacher. You're wearing me out. Yeah, I know. It happens sometimes. It happens. But God's given us people and he's put them under our care. Are we a good steward of them? Are we doing what we can for them? Are we pointing them in the right direction? He said, be ye followers of me. Can the people that are under our care follow us? If they did, where would they end up? If my kids follow me, where are they going to end up? If your Sunday school class follows you, where are they going to end up? If your friends follow you, where are they going to end up? And this is it. I want you to see this here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. This is it. We'll close with this. Make some decisions today. Lord, I'm going to do the best I can with what you've given me. I'm going to quit pointing the finger. I'm going to quit saying you're not fair. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what Paul says there? He says, blessed be God that comforts us in our trials. When he comforts us in our trials, we learn how we can comfort other people with the same comfort that he gave us. Can I challenge you today to be a steward of your pain? To be a steward of your pain. You know, when Abe Lincoln took office there, there wasn't civil service like there was today. And in those days, you could walk right into the White House. Just walk right in. And so he was constantly beleaguered by office seekers. Hey, put me in this position. 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 They didn't have the staff of the bureaucracy that they have today. And he was always having to tell people, no, I can't give you that job. No, I can't give you that job. And he was a real witty guy, and he came down with typhoid fever. And he said to his nurse, he says, everybody, call everybody outside, have them come in here. He says, I finally caught something I can give to everybody. The truth is that we always pray to not have any pain. And we always pray for deliverance from pain. But the fact of the matter is that if you live in this world, this cursed world, you will experience pain. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and lifts the curse, everybody's going to suffer. Everybody is. But when the Lord allows a Christian to suffer through loss or through poor health, many things, it has a deeper meaning to it. Because that suffering for that Christian and what they go through, it can be used to comfort someone else that's suffering in a way that other things never can. And I would challenge you this morning, if you've experienced deep pain in your life, mental, addiction, loss, these things, I would encourage you to steward that pain. To not bottle it up and not say my cross is mine alone to bear, but to allow God to comfort you in it so that you can comfort others that are going through it. Steward your pain. Paul said God comforts us so that we can learn how to comfort other people. Hold on to this. Hold on to the truth that you were going to suffer anyways. You say, preacher, I've decided to serve the Lord, and all I've done is get in trouble and had financial problems and had health problems and blah, blah, blah. You were going to have those anyways. You were not going to make it through this life without something bad happening to you. It doesn't work that way. Whether it's mental or physical, this life is a veil of tears. But it's more significant for you, and it has meaning for you. Because when you suffer, you can comfort someone else that otherwise would not be comforted. Are you with me this morning? If God has allowed you to suffer, I would like you to pray this morning to be a steward of that suffering and that pain. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our church. We thank you for what you've done in the hearts of people here. We thank you for the servants that we have here. Father, I don't feel adequate many times. But you've given us what you've given us, and sometimes we'd like to give it back, but we can't. Because you're wise and you know. You know what others need, and you know what will bring you glory. Help us not to question it, but help us to accept what you've given us and to use it for you and for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.